I just want to, I always say I'll share a quick word. My intentions are always good, but I just get so excited when I preach that sometimes I get carried away. I'm going to share just a little observation that I made and just extract some verses from Genesis 37, 39 and 41. And the title is Joseph's Robes. I don't know if you've ever noticed all the patterns as you read through the Bible. I've been taking time to just notice patterns, themes, repeated words and phrases, and the way that the Bible tells the stories of these people. And the Old Testament writers used language very, very intentionally. You might think that something's there just for the sake of it. You know, have you ever read through the Old Testament and you find the person who's writing it repeats themselves and they repeat themselves and you go, he's already said that. Well, the writer is repeating it for a reason. He's trying to draw our attention to something that is very important. And as I was reading through Genesis just recently, I noticed a correlation between Joseph's robes and the stage in life that he was at, where he was and what was happening to him. And in each case, when you look at this, Joseph's robe was given to him, not something that he had himself. It was always given to him. And I wanted to just spend a few moments, says he, trust that I'll be brief, just looking at Joseph and just a couple of highlights. It says that he had an ornamental robe. His father, who was named Israel, his name had been Jacob, changed to Israel, loved Joseph more than all his other sons, for he was the child of his old age, and he made him an ornamented tunic. Who would like to have an ornamented tunic in this place today? Tunic. It's a funny word, isn't it? Tunic. I'm going to say it and keep saying it. Tunic. It's a funny word, isn't it? And here's Joseph, his dad's favourite, and his dad made him this ornamented tunic, right? The only other place we find this mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 18. Sorry, make a note of that. It's the only other time this same kind of garment is mentioned. Look it up. And the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it actually used a word which was translated by the King James writers as many-coloured. So this translation is a bit different. I feel this is probably more accurate, ornamental tunic. But the King James Version translated it many colours. And, of course, what was inspired by the King James Version of Joseph's story? But a musical. How he loves his coat of many colours, or however it goes. I've never seen the musical. I'm not a fan of musicals, but I'm sure you'll forgive me for that if you are. And it's inspired people down through generations, this multicoloured coat. But Joseph got this ornamental tunic because he was favoured by his father. But then again, Rachel, Joseph's mum, was Jacob's favourite. Imagine having four wives. I think it's hard enough having one wife. Oops, sorry, I'm only kidding. You know I'm kidding. Four wives, but Rachel was his favourite. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel, and so he became the family favourite. Favour is a good thing. Favouritism is not a good thing. So when we're thinking about our families, it's not good to have favourites in families, okay? It never ends well, believe me. And I just see here Jacob, that, you know, even Jacob himself, if you think back to his story, he had been the favourite of his mother. Do you remember that? And how Jacob deceived his dad to get the blessing, the birthright of the firstborn. So he deceived his brother Esau. And here's Jacob, and we see him now doing the same things in his family. When we read about the families in the Old Testament, I don't know about you, you read them, you think, well, they must have been really holy because God came and used them, and Israel came through that, and the Messiah came through that. They must have been amazing. Actually, read it. They're the biggest dysfunctional family you'll ever read. Talk about, I mean, the Kardashians, they don't have a chance. And I want to say, favoritism is a bad thing. Let's not pass on bad habits to our children or to our grandchildren. But the problem with Jacob's favoritism is that it evoked jealousy in Joseph's brothers. We know the story, I'm sure. and his brothers were jealous of Joseph. And then one day, Joseph was sent out to meet his brothers in the field, and what did he have on? His tunic. His ornamental tunic, okay? That probably wasn't the smartest of ideas, because that was the symbol of his father's favoritism. And they saw him coming and thought, we're going to sort him out. And they did. And his ornamental robe, his tunic, was removed by the hands of his brothers. And it says, and it happened when Joseph came to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the ornamented tunic that he had on him. They took it off, and what would happen is that that robe would become something that would be used to deceive Jacob, Joseph's father. So they actually took it off, they dipped it in the blood of a goat, and they took it back to the father, and they left Jacob to draw his own conclusions from this robe. And he, who had been the deceiver, eventually was deceived himself. He was deceived by his sons into thinking that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. But we think about Joseph. Joseph having to endure hardship at the hands of his brothers. We shouldn't need to do that. But we all know that when we're grown up, is there ever squabbles in your family amongst brothers and sisters? Did you grow up without having any hassle in your family? No fights, no. Well, lucky you. Well done. Or were you just shaking your head there because you were tired? I'm only kidding, Daniel. I'm only kidding. But he grew up in a troubled family. And because of the trouble, he ended up being sold on to traders who took him down to Egypt, sold him to a man called Potiphar, and he finds himself in Potiphar's house. And he's given a position of trust in Potiphar's house. God gives him favor, not favoritism, but God gives him favor. We see this repeated pattern as we look at Joseph. He has the favor of his boss, Potiphar. But trouble was just around the corner, wasn't it? You know the story. Trouble was just around the corner. Joseph was young and he was handsome. And Potiphar's wife noticed. And the dominant factor in the story here is not trust, but something else that sounds like it and begins with L. It is lust. This is what it says. I'm behind in my notes. Sorry, I keep doing this. I get too excited. And it happened after these things that his master's wife raised her eyes to Joseph and said, "Lie with me." And he refused. How many of the boys in here would do the same thing today? It's a rhetorical question. Let's not go there. In verse 7, she says, "Lie with me," and he refused. And he didn't want to be disrespectful to his master, Potiphar, but he also didn't want to be disrespectful to God. And so he resisted this temptation. And as you go on in the story, there's another little phrase in verse 10 where Potiphar's wife says, "Lie by me." Not with me, she says, "Lie by me." So she realizes she's not getting anywhere, and so she tries a different tactic. "Just come and sit here next to me." And he's like, "Aye, right. Do you think I'm cuckoo?" And eventually, one day, it says that he came into the house, and none of the male servants of the house were there, and she took her opportunity. And it says that she seized him by his garment, the garment of a servant, saying, "Lie with me." What did it say? And he left his garment in her hand and he fled and went out. Run for the hills, Joseph. You need to run for the hills, boy, because she's after you. And his garment was left in her hand. And there's a suggestion as you read this, as you read commentaries, that actually potentially what she had left in her hand was an undergarment. Potentially. Imagine that. That's what you have nightmares about when you're a kid, don't you? Or was that just me? If that was just me, I maybe shouldn't have said that. Anyway, moving on. And this is this garment which she's left with in her hand then becomes the false evidence that she uses to accuse Joseph, that slave that you brought to us, has come to make fun of us. And that garment becomes the false evidence that is used to throw Joseph into prison. We must resist temptation. And that can be a challenge for all of us. We're all tempted in different ways, but we're all tempted. And we need to learn how to resist temptation. One of the things I would say is don't justify temptation. Don't try to justify it. That's the devil's tactic. He'll try to say, oh, it's okay. You've had a hard day. You deserve it. Because look at you. You're worth it. Don't be tempted to turn your back on God. And don't be tempted to dishonor yourself or other people or God. This woman's lies saw Joseph being thrown into prison. And yet again, even in the prison, he's given new garments in the prison. Doesn't really talk about that specifically, but he's obviously given new garments when he goes into the prison. And you know the story, how two people who are with him in the prison have a dream. But he has favour in the prison. He ends up being in charge of everything. Again, favour runs through his whole story. But two people have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and they come back and stand before Pharaoh. One is restored to his position, the cupbearer, and the other one, well, things don't work out so well for him. And we find Joseph in a place where he's left to trust in God. He's in a prison, and he's left to trust in God and put his eyes fully on God. And then one night, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams, and the cupbearer went, wait a minute, there's this guy who's in the prison. 2 years ago, he interpreted our dreams and the interpretation was right. Maybe he can give Pharaoh the interpretation. And so in verse 14 of chapter 41, sorry, we see this. I'm always behind with my presentation. Apologies. And Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurried him from the pit. That's interesting that it refers to him being in a pit. The prison is a pit. He's been there before, hasn't he? His brothers threw him in a pit. He was drawn out of that and sold into Egypt. And here he's been drawn out of a pit, and he stands before the king of Egypt. And he shaved and he changed his garments and came before Pharaoh. And God gave Joseph favor with the king of Egypt to be an administrator in Egypt. And here we find another garment placed on Joseph, this time at the hands of Pharaoh. So in the first two occasions, his garment was removed, one to deceive the old dad. The second, well, you know what I was saying there, and that must have been really embarrassing. But here he is, 13 years after he had left his father, and he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and the dreams which God gave him as a 17-year-old boy began to be fulfilled. And I just want to encourage, I hadn't thought to say this necessarily, when God says something, he will deliver on what he said. If God has said it, he will deliver. Our job is to stay faithful to what he has revealed to us. And here he is, a young man, 30 years old, and he's been given a garment. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. Thankfully, my ring came off. And he put the ring, that signet ring, on Joseph's finger, the symbol of the Pharaoh's power. Is that the one that's up? Sorry, it's not the one that's up. Took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and had him clothed in fine linen and placed the golden collar on his neck. Sometimes says it's like a chain. It's a bit like that golden collar, if I can go back a couple of... So he actually looked like an Egyptian now. I'm tempted to sing a song. Maybe he walked like an Egyptian too. I don't know. But here he is, second in command to Pharaoh, and God gives him favor amongst the whole land of Egypt. God gives him wisdom. The Pharaoh's dream was about 7 years of plenty that would come and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph begins to administer wisely in that nation so that they were able to store food during the plenty and then they would have enough for the harvest. But here is Joseph being elevated to a position of authority, a position of power, a position of influence. And it's not the only time this happens in the Bible. There's other occasions, and if you take note of these people, take note of those verses. Daniel chapter 5, verse 29, similar thing happens to Daniel. Mordecai, who saved the king's life, we read about that in Esther 6:11. And then Joshua, the high priest, we read about that in Zechariah, how they are clothed and they're given power and influence. Why? Because they have been faithful to God. They've been faithful. Here is Joseph. Joseph has been faithful to God through all the difficulties, through all the trials, through being abused by his brothers, through being beaten up, through being falsely accused, thrown in prison, neglected, forgotten about. And here he is, and he finds himself in a place of favor. Not favoritism. God doesn't have any favorites, I don't think. I don't think so. But some people just seem to have the favor of God rest upon them. Why? Because they stay faithful to the thing that God has said amidst temptations and trials of all kinds. Of course, there's another person that we read about in the Bible whose garments were removed from him. When Jesus was on the cross, it says that they divided my garments among them, cast lots for my clothing. He was quoting Psalm 22, verse 18, where Jesus' robes which had been put on him were taken off in the darkest hour of his life. And it probably looked like everything was going wrong. Everything looked like it could potentially be going wrong for Joseph, yet he remained faithful. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. Here's Jesus, where everything's going wrong. And he says, not as I desire, but as you desire. He submitted himself to God's will. And here he is on a cross. His robe's been taken from him, just like Joseph's. And he hangs on a cross for the sins of the world, for your sin and my sin. Last week at the Gala Day service, I asked a rhetorical question. I said, who in this place has never done anything wrong? Nobody could put a hand up. Because we've all fallen short. Even Joseph fell short of God's standard. But never Jesus. Nevertheless, not as I desire, but as you desire. And because of him, we get the chance to wear a different kind of robe. And we kind of alluded to this last week in the message. Future robes, I've called it in my notes. Does anybody recognize that picture? Mary. Yeah? That's us at the front of the church. Sorry, I should have told you I was going to use that picture. Should have. Too late. Sometimes they say it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, so sorry. This is us at the front of the church on our big day getting married. And there's the bride. I remember standing at the front of the church and looking round to my bride coming down the aisle and my mum going, face the front. And I'm like, no. I'm enjoying this moment. And here she is walking down the aisle, dressed in white, absolutely radiant and splendiferous. And the bridegroom, me, captivated by the bride. And the Bible talks about a future time where the church will be like a bride, prepared for the bridegroom, who is Jesus. And this is what Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 8 says. See, this whole thing about being robed, it runs all the way through the Bible. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. To her has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, pure, bright and pure. For the linen, is the righteous deeds of the saints. The righteous deeds of the saints. And here it talks about a time where for those who trust in Jesus, you'll be clothed in something spectacular, something undescribable. And here's John trying to describe the undescribable. And as we stay in that book, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the first few chapters, there's seven churches mentioned. And in each of those seven churches, what does Jesus say to each of those seven churches? There's something that he says to all of them. If you want to get to that stage, there's something needs to happen first. You need to overcome. To him who overcomes. Let me just give you one example from Revelation 2:7. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, to everyone who overcomes, I will give permission to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Wow. These themes run all the way through Scripture. People having things placed on them. People usually, through bad circumstances, having things robbed and taken from them. And here's a picture for those who overcome, being clothed in bright robes of linen. It represents the righteousness, the righteous deeds of the saints. I want to encourage us to press in, to trust God, to keep holding on to who he is, and to press into everything that he has for us, to keep ourselves right. Do you know, we were given a piece of advice many years ago as a young couple. Always keep your spirit right. When difficult things are happening in your life, always keep your spirit right. Keep your heart right before God, before others. I wonder, where are we today? Do we have that robe of favour? Maybe the favour of people. Maybe we're in a good season and you've got favour upon your life. Maybe it's the robe of labour. Who feels like that's where you're at the moment, the robe of labour? It's like, will this ever stop? When are my holidays coming? I need a rest. And that's just the pastor. Sometimes you're going through life just working hard to keep everything on an even keel, to keep everything afloat, to keep your finances afloat, to keep your relationships afloat, to keep everything moving the way you feel it should be moving. And sometimes we can be in that place. But I think God wants to bring us to a place where we're enjoying his favour. Sometimes we've got to walk through difficult circumstances to get to that place. But I pray, and that's my prayer for each one of us, is that we endure in order to come to that place of favour, God's favour. Let's just pray as we finish off our time today. Father, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you've been demonstrating your presence in this place today. You've been speaking to us. And Lord, I don't know about everyone else in here, but Father, I feel the richer for having been here today. I feel the richer for having been amongst the family of God, amongst brothers and sisters, worshiping you, hearing what you want to say to us today. And Father, just absorbing your presence in this place today. I feel richer for having been here today. And Lord, I pray that we would, Father, take what you've deposited in our hearts today. And Lord, we pray that you'd safeguard it. Lord, we know that when we go out of that door, Lord, the enemy will try to rob us of what you've said. He'll take us into situations and he'll just bring accusation and all sorts of things potentially happen as we go home. Lord, I just pray for your protection over our hearts today. Lord, I pray for your protection over our hearts this week as we need to take what you've said today and we need to hold on to it. We need to put it into practice. We need to continue to trust you. Lord, we pray, help us to stay in that place of trust. And Lord, we just pray that you would keep us, that you would protect us, that your hand would be upon us. But Lord, I pray also that you'd give us an incredible boldness. Father, we pray that you'd do something fresh in us that would cause a boldness to rise within our hearts and spirits. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us to a place of favor as individuals in this church, in this congregation, those who are online, Father, as families, but Lord, also for this church, we pray, bring us to a place of your favor. Lord, I really believe that we've been through some really challenging times as a church. Lord, and you have helped us to be faithful. And Lord, we know that it's not always been easy. But Lord, we're trying to just keep our eyes fixed on you. And so we ask that you would help us to continue to do that. And Lord, that you would bring us to a place of abundance, to a place of your favor. So, Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have an amazing week. And just encourage you to hold on to all that God has been doing and saying in this place today. We would love you to stay for tea and coffee, just in the wee room next door, if you're not familiar with that. Stay, have a chat, enjoy each other's company, and let's just enjoy fellowship together. Lord bless you.